Praise the Lord. Praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come in your presence right now. I ask you to just have your way here. I ask you to pour yourself through me in little simple things I'm going to share here today. I ask you to help people just come to the total realization of who and what they are in you. And when they read the scriptures, Lord, that they'll begin to say when they read these things, he's talking about me. He's talking about me. He's talking about me. Father, I thank you. I give you all praise and I give you all glory. In Jesus' name, I pray. The title to my sermon today is The Kingdom of God, the Tabernacle, and the Temple of God. Okay, that's kind of a long, it's not as long a sermon as you think. I won't be up here for more than a couple hours. Praise God. First scripture I want to share with you today is Matthew. I would tell you a joke, but I'm afraid somebody's going to get mad at me if I tell this joke. Okay, don't get mad at me. These two little kids go in the bathroom, and they're real little. And the one looks over at the other one and says, "Hey, what's that thing over there in the corner?" And the other one says, "Oh, don't touch that thing. Every time Mom steps on that, she screams." I scream too when I step on it. I think it says ouch once in a while. Praise the Lord. All right, that was my little joke for today. Praise the Lord. First scriptures, Matthew 3, 6, 31 through 34. And the scripture says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whether shall we be clothed? For after these things do all the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth what you have need of all of these things." You know, we spend most of our time, if we're honest, worrying about those things. We spend most of our time making sure that we got plenty to eat by working. You know, making sure that we got plenty of clothes by working. And you know, we really spend a lot of time. And there's nothing wrong with working, but we need to not let that consume us. You know, we need to keep in mind that having a relationship with God is much more important than those things. And he says here, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And you know, when you tell somebody to seek first the kingdom of God, a lot of people are looking out there looking for the kingdom of God, and they're looking over here looking for the kingdom of God, and they're looking to certain preachers to see if they're going to tell them where the kingdom of God is. But I got news for you. It's way closer than you think. It says, "Therefore, take no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." You know, when I look at the word kingdom, you know, I took a look at that in Strong's Concordance, and it appears quite a few times in Scripture. And it has the meaning of royal power, kingship, dominion, and rule. So that's what his kingdom is made up of, you know, royal power, kingship, dominion, and rule. And we know that down at the radio station, Rich plays a song, you know, "Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost." That's the kingdom of God, you know, and it really is. That's what the effect of the kingdom of God on you, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the effect that it should have. But the actual definition of the word kingdom there means royal power, kingship, dominion, and rule. And in Daniel 7:27, it says, "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him." You know who the saints of the Most High are? You all. You all. And if I'm going to say anything to you today, what I'm going to say to you today is I want you to start every time you read a scripture and it's saying something positive about the things of God, I want you to start saying to yourself, it's talking about me. It's talking about me. It's talking about me. Because until you start believing that it's talking about you, if you don't believe it, you won't receive it. You understand? You have to begin to start believing what God's word declares about you. And if you don't confess with your mouth even sometimes, and I'd like for you to say it out loud when you read those scriptures. Don't just think it. Say, he's talking about me. He's talking about me. He's talking about me. And it says, the next scripture here is Luke 12:32. He said, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And a lot of people are just waiting for the kingdom of God to come. And it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You don't have to beg for it. You don't have to look for it. All you have to do is receive it. Just receive it. And in John 3:3, Jesus answered, they asked him, they said, well, what will be the signs of the time of coming of the kingdom? Basically, they were talking to him. And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Now, a lot of people out there don't see the kingdom because they haven't experienced a born again relationship with God. That doesn't mean it's not going to happen, because it is going to happen, and it is happening, and it has already happened, if you'll have that. And in Luke 17:20-21, went he and demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. And he answered and said unto them, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So quit looking for it out there somewhere and start saying, anytime he mentions the kingdom of God, he's talking about in here somewhere. Okay? And even point to yourself. Because know you not, you're a part of him. And we need to quit looking out there for something all the time and start looking within, you know. And the next term I wanted to talk to you, and I'm going to tell you this, if you weren't here when Lynn Hiles was here, you ought to get his tapes, and especially the first night, because he dealt with this a lot about the kingdom of God. He said a lot of people have a problem when you talk about the kingdom of God being within. He said, I'm not trying to take heaven away, because there's scripture that talk about the kingdom of heaven, too. And he said, I'm not trying to take heaven away or you going there someday, basically. But I'm not going to try to get into his explanation. I'd rather you get his explanation from him. If you don't have that tape or that CD, ask Margaret and she'll make you one. Just don't expect her to do it today so she can come out and eat lunch with me. She'll give it for you next week. Praise the Lord, because she'd stay back there and make it for you. The next thing I'm going to talk about is the tabernacle. You know, we know the tabernacle in the Old Testament, that wherever they moved it, they set up the tabernacle, and the presence of God was there, and there was a pillar of a cloud by day, and then there was fire by night, and we know all that. But I'm going to tell you what, in John 1:1-4, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, I want you to know that he's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, they might not admit that they have the light of Christ in them, but they do, whether they admit it or not. Let God be true and every man be a liar. And they're a liar if they say he's not in them. But that's okay, because they haven't came to the knowledge of the truth yet. And they don't know they're lying, but they're lying because he's in them. The word declares it. And in verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And that word "dwelt" there, if you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, you'll find that it also means he tabernacled. He tabernacled among us. "And the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And you know, a tabernacle is a tent. It's not a permanent dwelling. And, you know, that tabernacle in the wilderness was moved from place to place to place. And they'd have to set it up every place they went. And then God's presence would come and overshadow. And he was in the Holy of Holies, you know. And, you know, but I want you to know Jesus was the tabernacle. That was the beginning of the true tabernacle of God. And you say, "Well, Oscar, if a tabernacle is not a permanent dwelling place, then what are you saying?" Well, let's go on a little bit farther. And the word tabernacle means to fix one as a tabernacle, have one. It means to tabernacle, to abide or live in a tabernacle. That's what it means. Now, we're going to go on into the word temple, okay? And in Malachi 3:1-3, it says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who shall abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and shall purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness." And that word there in Malachi, the root word for temple is this. It means that you may and that you might. And I'm going to tell you when he starts talking about the temple, he's talking about you may move into the fullness of him, and that you might be filled with all of his glory. And he's talking about to be able. He's talking about you could do all things through Christ who strengthens you within, and you have the ability to endure. You have the might to overcome, and you have the power to prevail. Okay? And when he suddenly comes to his temple, they wasn't just talking about Jesus now. It was talking about the fullness of the temple of God. And that when he came, he was going to sit as a refiner's fire and as fuller's soap, and he was going to thoroughly purge the sons of Levi. And you know what the name Levi means? It means joined. It means joined. And Scripture says, "He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit." And I got news for you. You've been joined to the Lord. And he's sitting in your temple. He suddenly came to your temple in the day that he apprehended you. Not the day you apprehended him, the day he apprehended you. Because no man can come unto the Father unless the Lord draw him, or if the Father draw him. And you know, he drew you, he apprehended you, and he suddenly came into your temple. And when he came into your temple, he came in there to sit that you might be joined to the Lord, that you might be one spirit, that you might come to the realization that there's only one spirit. Like it says in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, there's one spirit, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, and so on and so forth. But I want you to know that you were joined to the Lord. And he sits as a refiner's fire. And as you're joined to him, he's going to purge you, and he's going to be a purifier of silver. And you know, silver talks about redemption. He's going to purify the redemption in you and let you come to the realization that you've been totally redeemed. You don't have to do anything to get redeemed every day. You've been redeemed. A lot of people go to the altar and commit their lives to the Lord over and over and over and over and over. I got news for you. You commit your life to him, you've committed your life to him. Now, you might pull away from him, but he don't pull away from you, okay? And you know, he's going to sit as a refiner's fire, and he's going to thoroughly purify the silver. And you know, I read this thing one time where they talked about the purification of silver. And what they said was that when you purify silver, the dross comes to the top. And you scrape the dross off, and there's a certain amount of heat that you use to purify silver. And supposedly the way that the silversmith can really know that the silver is totally purified is when he can look into the silver and see a reflection of himself. So when he looks into the silver of your life and he's got the heat turned up, when he starts to see himself in you completely, then the process is just about over. It's coming to a completion. I love that. It says, and he shall sit as a refiner's fire and to purify the silver, and shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that he may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. And the root, like the root there, like I told you, the root there for the word temple is that you may be able to, that you'll have the might to be able to, that you'll be able, that you'll be able, that you can do, and you could do all things through Christ, that you might overcome, that you might have power to prevail. And in John 2:16 through 21, and that's out of Hebrew Lexicon Dictionary, and in John 2:16 through 22, it says, and he said unto them that sold doves, take these things and make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And he was talking about the natural temple back then. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. And then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, it says, and when the Jews, he said the Jews were 46 years, and was this temple in the building, and that will rear it up in 3 days. But he spake of the temple of his body. Now, I'm gonna stop there for just a minute. What goes on, and I'll give you one more scripture. Romans 12:5 says, so we being many are one body in Christ. So when he was talking about destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up, we know that literally he was risen from resurrection in the third day. But I'm going to tell you something else. He was talking about even a deeper thing there. He was talking about the third day. We are in the third day from Christ now. After the year 2000 rolled over, guess what? We moved into the third day. And he said, in the third day, I will raise it up. He's about ready to raise this temple up. Which temple you are. Which body you are. I want you to understand that. But he spake of the temple of his body. And in Romans 12:5 says, so being many, we are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. And I want you to say, anytime you see anything talking about the body in of Christ in the scriptures, say it's talking about me. Anytime you see anything talking about the temple, say it's talking about me. And start personalizing that, because when you start personalizing it, you'll start seeing things. He'll start opening things up to you that maybe you've never seen before, you've never understood before. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remember that he had said unto them, that, and they believed the scripture, the word which Jesus said. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know ye not that you're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, quit waiting for them to build a temple over in Jerusalem. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And if it does, that's not where the Lord's going to appear. He's going to appear in his temple. People read the Word of God and they jump right over the definitions for these things. You want to know what the temple's all about? Read 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now, you're the body of Christ, members in particular, and 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know you not that you're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So when it's talking, anything that talks about the temple, it's talking about you. Anything that talks about the body of Christ, it's talking about you. Okay? And in 1 Peter 2:4-10 says, to whom coming as unto living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as lively stones are built a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him should not be confounded. You know, Jesus was the beginning of the temple of God. He was the foundation stone. He was the chief cornerstone. But Scripture tells us that we're lively stones built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. When it talks about the building of the temple, when it tells you back in the Old Testament that when Solomon built the temple, there was not to be the sound of a hammer in the building site. And you know what that means? Lay down the hammer and quit hammering on the stone next to you. Let God do the hammering. He knows how to make it perfect. He knows how to make it fit exactly where it's supposed to. Quit judging other people of that. Well, gosh, did you know Brother Oscar's got some rough edges over there? He says stuff sometimes that I think is out of line. Or Sister so-and-so, she got mad the other day and really said, called me a cuss word or something or what. Get off of it. Let God, God has wise master builders. Wise master builders. And usually those wise master builders aren't even in the church. A lot of times they're out in the workplace. Or that boss that gives you the tough time. Or that next door neighbor that lets the dog go do in your yard and won't pick it up. They're the little kid that runs down the street and puts a key scratch on your car. And you think, oh, I'd like to kick the dog and choke him. You know, he's got wise master builders. He knows how to work the rough edges off of you to cause you to fit into the body of Christ perfectly. He knows exactly what he's doing. He don't make no mistakes. He don't make no junk. He knows exactly what he's doing. But I want you to realize you are those things. You are the kingdom of God. It dwells in you. It's not way out there somewhere. It's right in here. The tabernacle, he tabernacled in flesh, and you're tabernacling to a certain extent in flesh right now, but you're also you're part of the temple of God. He dwells inside of you. You're lively stones. You're built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You know. And verse 7 says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head cornerstone. The stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. I love this. Verse 9. And this is you. You are a chosen generation. God chose you. You didn't choose him. You chose him after he chose you. You know, usually somebody makes the first move in a relationship. When you meet some cute little girl and you just stand around thinking, boy, she's cute and I'd really like to get to know her. And she's standing over and she's saying, boy, he's handsome. Look at them rippling muscles or that little flabby belly or whatever. Standing over there, you know, I'd really like to get to know them. Somebody has to make the first move. Or you'll both stay apart. somebody has to go over and say, hey, my name's this, what's your name, you know, or something. Somebody has to make that move. Guess what? God made the first move. He drew you. He loved you so much, he drew you. He began to tell you how much he loved you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Didn't send him to condemn the world, but it might have life and have it more abundantly. He loved you. He drew you. See, he made the first move. But you're a chosen generation. He chose you. You're a royal priesthood. Whoa, that's good to know. You're a royal priesthood. You know what a royal priesthood is? It's of the order of Melchizedek. Without father, without mother, without beginning of days, without ending of days. A high priest, the priest of the Most High God. That's what he was. And what did he do? He blessed. He brought Abraham bread and wine, and he blessed him in the name of the Most High God. And you know what you're supposed to do? Scripture tells you to bless and do what? Curse not. Quit cursing people. Quit saying that mean old kid down there, he'll never amount to nothing. You know, that neighbor there. And let's even don't say things about the politicians, whether we like them or we don't like them. We don't have to like them. We got to love them, though. There's a difference between liking something and loving it. You know, I love that Margaret used to say that to the kids sometimes when they'd aggravate the crap out of her. She'd say, I love you, but I don't like you very much right now. She'd tell them, you know. But you know what? You don't have to like everybody all the time, but you got to love them. There's a difference. And you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And you wonder sometimes why people say, man, you're awful peculiar. And you wonder why people don't want to come around you that used to be your best friends. You know why? Because you're peculiar now. They feel uncomfortable around you because they sense the presence of the Lord with you. And it brings conviction upon them. Not condemnation, but conviction, see? Because there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. But your presence can bring conviction in a situation. You ever been around somebody and they know you're a Christian and sometimes they'll say a cuss word or something and then they'll apologize? Yeah. And maybe they cuss like a blue streak when you ain't around. And you didn't say a word to them. You didn't tell them, don't you dare do that, you're going to burn in hell. You didn't have to say anything like that. They sense the presence of God in you. And when they sense that presence in you, they feel uncomfortable around you, you know. But I'm going to tell you something else. You know, when after I got saved, I used to, I like to tell things I used to do. I used to, Margaret's one older brother was always getting in trouble, always in trouble. And he was in and out of reform school and stuff. He was just always in trouble. And I always kind of hated to go anywhere with him because I always felt like if I go somewhere with him, something's going to happen because inevitably it seemed like it always did. But, you know, I can remember he had some tickets to the World Series after I got saved, and I was 21, 22 years old, and it was back when the Reds were playing the A's, and he asked me if I wanted to go. Well, I'd never been down to a World Series game, and he had the tickets, and he gave me a ticket. So I went with him. So first thing he does down there, he starts trying to get me to drink a beer. You know, well, I didn't drink no more after I got saved. And I'm not saying that you can't drink, but I'm just saying, for me, I didn't feel like I was supposed to drink. And he was trying me out, is what he was doing. He was going to see if I would compromise in front of him, you know. And, you know, every time I'd come around him, he'd always be sort of respectful, but they wouldn't come around hardly at all after that. And I mean, and I'll be honest with you, before I was a Christian, we'd go out and we'd drink together. And I mean, I was the kind of kid that I was old. When I was 14, I looked old enough I could go in a bar and get saved and served. And they didn't ask me for identification or nothing because I just looked old enough to do that. And anyway, with him, he ended up being on drugs in later years and doing all kind of things, you know. But every time that he'd get in the hospital, he would be in critical condition. And literally, they would tell us they thought he was going to die and would ask us, would we agree to take the life support off of him, because he'd be in that bad of shape? And, you know, I'd always go to the hospital and I'd pray for him. Well, we'd pray for him, and, you know, they'd gather around us and say, well, you know, I think maybe we should take the life support off. He's been here long enough, you know. We just don't think he's going to kick up out of it. And every time they'd take the life support, he'd come back. And he'd go back out and do the same thing. And I don't know how many times. And we used to kid, and it probably wasn't nice to say, we always said he was too mean to die. You know, because he just always came back, you know, no matter what. But you know what? I know, like, when her father died, he wanted me to go in and pray for her dad. And, you know, and there was an effect there. You know what I mean? And I don't know if maybe when he went to be with the Lord, he gave his life to the Lord. I don't know. I don't know what he did exactly. But what I'm telling you is you have an effect. You know, you're peculiar. You're peculiar people. And when somebody acts peculiar around you, don't be surprised. It's because they feel uncomfortable about that presence of the Lord. Now, with little kids, it isn't like that. Little kids will be drawn to you a lot of times. They'll come up and we used to have a brother used to bring his son to church sometimes on Sunday, and they had a pretty volatile life, his whole family. And that kid used to come over and just grab me by the leg and hug me so hard, and he'd always want me to pick him up, and I'd pick him up and hold him. And you know, I don't know whatever happened with him or where he's at today, but I know this, he had a very unstable home life, you know. But he always wanted to be held. And that wasn't because of me. It was because of the presence of the Lord. He felt the peace there, see. And, you know, but you're a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past you were not a people, but you now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now I'm going to read that verse 9 to you one more time. But you're a chosen generation. Say, he's talking about me. You've been chosen. He's talking about you. You've been chosen. You're a royal priesthood. He's talking about me. He's talking about you. You're a holy nation. He's talking about you. You know, when I first got saved one time, I got a prophetic word. And one part of the prophetic word was that I'd been called to be a prophet unto the nations. But let me tell you what, everybody you come in contact with, they're a nation unto themselves. They're a nation. And maybe part of that prophecy is being fulfilled as this goes out on the internet today. I don't know. I didn't struggle with all that stuff. When God gives me a prophetic word, I don't struggle with it. I don't try to figure it out. I just say, Lord, unfold it however you want to unfold it. Because if you start trying to figure it out, you'll probably make a mess of it until he opens doors and allows you to do the things he wants you to do. But you're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you know what? That light was always in you. It didn't just come in you when you got to know Jesus, because he's the light that lights every man that comes into the world. All he did was he just kind of brought it up to the surface. And all of a sudden that light began to dawn on you, and you begin to realize that you needed him, you know. Praise God. Well, folks, that's all I had to share with you. But I'm going to tell you, any time that the Scriptures talks about anything in the Scriptures, quit thinking in the natural of it being a natural building somewhere. You know, there's a scripture that says in Revelations, to him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. And he goes on and he tells you it's basically Jerusalem, you know. And you know, I one time the Lord dealt with me about that. To him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. You know what a pillar does? It holds up the building. It helps support the building. You know what it's supported by? The foundation. Only the foundation. Anybody starts preaching to you and starts getting away from the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, run in the other direction. Run in the other direction. Because I'm telling you what, they're not preaching the Word of God, because He's the only foundation. There is no other foundation. Even when you get into the doctrine of total reconciliation, you know, yeah, I believe God's going to reconcile everybody unto Himself. But they're going to have to be founded upon the foundation. They're going to have to bend their knee and confess that He's Lord, that He's Lord. And they're going to do that because Scripture says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And the same as when you bowed your knee and you confessed, guess what happened? You got saved. Praise God. But anyway, a pillar in the temple of God, that's somebody that maybe you don't remember the last time you had to encourage you, but maybe they're an encouragement to you all the time. But yet they're founded upon Christ. That's who they rely on. And He shall go no more out. You know, we go in and out of the consciousness of God too much. There's coming a time when we're going to quit going in and out. And that's when we come to totally realize who and what we are and who and what He is in us. See? And I will write upon Him the name of my God. And when you actually study into those words, I will write upon Him the character and the nature of my God. And He shall go no more out. In other words, He's not going to go out of that character and that nature. And I will write upon Him the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem or Jerusalem. And the word Jerusalem, if you break it down and go into a good study of it, it means to pour forth, to point, to show forth, to teach peace. And I tell you what, Christians should be teaching people peace, not war. They should be teaching people how to be at peace. And the only way you can be at peace is to invite the Prince of Peace to come in. He's the peacemaker. You're not. But you can introduce people to Him. And we need to do that. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, when you read the Scriptures, start saying, they're talking about me. They're talking about me. They're talking about me. And say it out loud when you read these things, especially the positive things concerning Christ, because He's talking about you. And if you think He's talking about somebody else out in the future somewhere, then you're going to miss it. But He's talking about you. Praise God. Well, that's all I had to share with you. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. If anybody like prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you. See, you'll have a little more time today because I didn't go real long. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You for Your words, for truly they are spirit and life. I thank You, Father, that the kingdom of God is not something that's way out yonder somewhere, but the kingdom of God is inside of each one of us. And You sit as King on the throne. And Father, I thank You that You tabernacled amongst us. You came in the form of Jesus Christ. And You became that chief cornerstone, that foundation rock that we're all built upon. And I thank You, Lord, that You've told us that we're the temple of God. And you know, everything that concerns the temple is right inside of you. The outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies is right inside of you. It's not somewhere off in the future. It's inside of you right now. And years ago, a brother came to his church and he said, you know, when you stepped into basic salvation, you had to make a step of faith. And he said, anybody that wants to make that step of faith today that don't know Him, make that step of faith. He said, when you moved into the holy place, that was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you made a step of faith. And God began to give you the signs and that go with that. And he said, and to go into the Holy of Holies, you have to make a step of faith. He said you have to begin to step in there and believe that you're in there with Him, with His Shekinah glory. And I tell you what, That's what we need to do. If you haven't done that, start telling him, Lord, I thank you that I've stepped over into the Holy of Holies. Now, every time that you stepped into one of those areas, you didn't totally own it at that when you first stepped in there. I mean, you know, you had to experience that area. You had to move through it. You had to learn that area. And you know what? It's the same with moving into the Holy of Holies. When you realize the Holy of Holies is in you, the veil of the temple when Jesus was crucified was rent in two. It was torn from top to bottom. Who tore it? Not man, God. The Holy Spirit ripped it open to signify that the way into the Holy of Holies was now open. And it's open in you. You can step over into that presence, but you got to start believing that you're there and start thanking him that you're there. Start thanking him that he's the Shekinah glory over you, that you and him can sit on the mercy seat together, and you can obtain mercy anytime you need it, and you can extend mercy anytime you need to. And Father, I just thank you. In Jesus' name, I ask you to bless his people as they go forth. And I want you, Father, to just cause us all to begin to claim all of the promises that are in your word and know what you're talking about when you're talking about these things, that it's not some coded thing, that you give us explanations when you tell us, know you not, you're the temple of God. So if we're the temple of God, anything that talks about the temple of God, they're talking about us. The body of Christ, we're the body of Christ. Anything that's talking about that, it's talking about us. You know, we're more than conquerors. We're kings and priests unto God. Anything that's talking about kings and priests unto God, it's talking about you. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank you. And I ask you to bless your people. I give you all praise. I give you all glory. In your mighty name I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Did you have something you wanted to read, Jim?